Amen. You would, you can turn with me in Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I don't think there's anybody that comes here frequently that doesn't get broken up over when the children sing that song. I mean, I'm coming up on 25 years of age, but in the scheme of an eternity and a God who is eternal, I'm still just a child. But I'm glad I'm His, and that He doesn't let me down. And now I think I understand why y'all go down there during the special, because I don't want anybody to see me a mess, but here you are seeing me a mess. But it's okay, because it's because God's so good to us. And today is just a real good indication of how good He is to us. And we're going to get into that. But listen, Brother Klaus, at our time yesterday at Solon, he mentioned this verse, and I was like, boy, that's me sometimes. And he said Christ was talking with the men on the road to Emmaus, and He tells them, oh, fools, how slow of heart to believe. Man, if you're slow of heart like me sometimes today, you're in good company. But sometimes I'm just a little slow at heart to catch up on what God wants to do in my life. But He is good, and He's not going to let us down. And if you trust Him, He's going to do that work. Because what? He's going to complete what He has started in you. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so we're going to turn towards Romans chapter 8 this morning, and I'm going to give you a different perspective here on the resurrection, because I'm sure we've heard many things in many services, and I just want to focus on one aspect that maybe doesn't get highlighted as much. So we'll begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 here. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. But remember, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Grateful for that. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. It could be fulfilled in us only because it was first fulfilled in Him. In verse 5 it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you're looking for life and peace this morning, maybe it's a result of where your mind lies. Just saying, it's a thought. He says, why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. See, when we're warring against God, there's not going to be peace in our hearts. There's not going to be peace in our families. There's not going to be peace in our workplace or wherever we go. He says it's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What law are we talking about? We'll discuss that as we go on. And it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, that's the great thing about it. It is the resurrection of Christ, but that also affords us a resurrection. He says, therefore, brethren, if you're of the family, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, and we know, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And as we age, is that ever more clear to us? We desire that hope of the redemption of our bodies. Talked about that this morning in Sunday School Assembly. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, praise God. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, I'm not going to cover the mess of this. Brother Jacob does a really good job of this on Sunday evenings. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. I still can't understand that. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And listen to this. If you need encouragement today, listen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm grateful, Lord, for you. I'm grateful for your work. I'm grateful that we cannot be separated, cannot be pulled from your hand, Lord. If we are in you, we are in you for eternity. And Lord, if there's one today that's not in you, Lord, I pray that they would understand and hear all about you this morning, Lord, and would relinquish themselves, their soul, to your care, Lord. There is none better than you, Lord. There is none greater than you, and that's why we're here this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help me preach your word and give this thought, Lord, that I believe that you spoke to me about, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd be with the hearer, Lord, and you would be with us all, Lord, in responding, Lord, to this. Lord, I'm grateful, again, thankful for all that you've done, for what you continue to do, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think in your mind for a moment. In all that we have, just kind of, I don't know, we use the word in Sunday school, condition. The world has conditioned us into all these things that we kind of have lost our imagination for things. And I'm not talking about a poor imagination. I'm talking about a godly imagination. We lose our imagination. And I want you to imagine for me a place this morning. I want you to picture in your mind a courtroom. A courtroom. We begin with the primary guiding factor of any matter brought before the court, namely the law. The law, having already been decided and written, will be the standard and reference for any proceedings. Also present in the court is a judge, one who hears the matter at issue And he interprets as well as handles the law. Dependent upon the situation, there is usually legal counsel who not only represents the individual or party, but also holds status as an officer of the court. When all proceedings are complete, the court documentation is officially sealed and entered into the books. Now allow that thought to broaden. Think about it in a loftier way. Consider the Supreme Court of the universe and its sovereignty, the triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The early founders of our nation understood this and drew from Isaiah in creating an imperfect government made of three branches, but based upon a perfect God who is all in all. In Isaiah 33, 22, it says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." The heavenly government rests in the unchangeable counsel of the Almighty God in His triune nature. Consider Psalm 33:11. It says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." The counsel of the Lord is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That counsel was present on Resurrection Day. Likewise, Proverbs 19:21 states this, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." No matter the devices the world creates, God's counsel will stand. And we can trust in that. Moreover, I like those words. Moreover, the Holy Trinity has ultimate standing in all matters of law and justice. Psalm 89:14 confirms this premise, and it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." According to Psalm 19:7, the children quoted this many weeks ago, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And thus it is God's holy standard for all heavenly and earthly proceedings. And thankfully for us today, there is also a high heavenly court officer, a legal counselor who stands in defense of the accused, and in this case, the guilty. This counselor is Jesus. And he's mentioned in 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Amen. In addition to defending this advocate, this Jesus, actually took the place of the guilty. And by doing so, Jesus not only satisfied the punishment of the guilty, but at the same time, he upheld the righteous demands of the law. This is noted in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." He didn't come to destroy it. Or the prophets. He said, "I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill." And the children quoted that too. You see, there's a reason why we have children quote verses. There's a reason why we have themes. Because we're trying to instill things in them. Instill the attributes of God, of what God wants them to know. It's our job as parents and in local prints, and sub when they don't have them as a church, to instill these things into our children so they understand who God is and also what He requires and also what He has done on their behalf. At the moment of the fulfillment of Christ, Christ Himself declared in John 19 that it is finished, and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. This term, "it is finished," was a term in the days of Christ that was written on a tangible object, certifying a debt was paid in full. The debt of the sinner is thus fulfilled in Christ, and once applied to the sinner, following repentance and faith in Christ, the Holy Ghost seals that record. We find this divine recording in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. All three persons of the Holy Trinity were present at creation. At Christ's confirmation, remember, after His baptism, how all three persons were present? and the Son whom God is well pleased, and all three will be present in the consummation of all things when they're made new. But I want to look at how the Holy Trinity was present at the resurrection. The Bible said, God the Father hath raised him, that is Christ, from the dead, in Romans 10:9. And concurrently, God the Son, both fully God and fully man, is risen indeed. And the Holy Spirit recorded this legal transaction found in our passage in Romans, being a legal document and reference for the church. A record is defined as this. In the noun sense, it's a register, an authentic or official copy of any writing or account of any facts and proceedings entered into a book for preservation. Think of the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Or the book containing such copy or account as the records of statutes or of judicial courts, the records of town or parish, records or property, properly the registers of official transactions made by officers appointed for the purpose or by the officer of the proceedings that are directed by law to be recorded. An authentic memorial as the records of past ages. Additionally, to record in the verb sense means to register, to enroll, to write or enter into a book or on parchment for the purpose of preserving authentic or correct evidence of things. As to record the proceedings of court, to record a deed or a lease or historical events. To imprint deeply on the mind or the memory, as to record the sayings of another in the heart, to cause to be remembered. So with all these things in mind, with the idea of a record and to record, I want to look at this additional aspect of our Holy Trinity in resurrection and preach on this thought, the record of the Spirit in the resurrection. The record of the Spirit in the resurrection. In recording Christ's work in conquering sin and death at the resurrection, the Spirit indicates the first section of this record is that it's a record of clemency. In verse 1 through 11, we see this record of clemency. And what is clemency? I'm going to let you know, it means mercy, a disposition to treat with leniency, to forgive or to spare as offenders, tenderness and punishing opposed to severity, harshness or rigor. Listen, it was his side that bled, not mine. He offered the clemency. It's a record of what he did and not what I can or ever will do. There are places where people are meeting today trying to fulfill a good work, trying to check a box, trying to say, I'm here, look at me, God, look what I've done. No, no, no. Filthy rags is my record, says Isaiah. God's record is holy, it's just, it's pure, and it's offered to me as a free gift. Listen, this record of clemency, it's concerning our freedom. In verses 1 through 4, Jake preached this Wednesday. He was talking about chastisement. And the first effect of chastisement is God's chastisement on the cross for us. The one that was needed before anything else. In Isaiah 53:5, we see, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That chastisement first came upon God, so that we could be chastised to be back on course and do those things. But listen, our freedom first rests in his chastisement. Then when we have that freedom, we have the freedom to be chastised to get back into the places that we need to be. If you're a child of God, if you're not, you need the first clemency. Amen. Listen, this passage also deals with our freedom to overcome. We have the freedom to overcome things that we don't think we can. The problem with the world, it says that everything, every sin is a problem, and we have no say in it. This is just what you are. This is just who you are. And then they find something to label it that, and I can never get out. It's a disease. It's this. It's that. No, it's not. It's a sin that can be overcome because it has been overcome by the one who has. And then he gives you the ability to overcome when you realize that that record of clemency can be yours. It's a record of clemency concerning our freedom and concerning our flesh. In verses 6 through 8, we see this battling of our flesh and what's taking place. In chapter 8, we have this problem that we want to be carnally minded and we want to pursue those things that our flesh says. But listen, we can have clemency from that. It is essentially a clemency from carnality because the indwelling Spirit provides a way to live spiritually while also providing forgiveness and cleansing when we fail in the flesh. God knew you would fail in the flesh. That's why the Spirit's given to you, to comfort you, to come alongside and say, hey, you messed up. And you know what? Every person that's in the Spirit, when you're not in the Spirit, be thankful that somebody in the church next to you may be. Be thankful that when your pastor stands up here in the Spirit and he preaches to us, that the Spirit's filling him so that we can be led, we can be helped. This is such a weight. This desk is a weight. Pray for your pastor and the weight that he bears. I mean, just being up here for a sermon is difficult, but this man bears the weight, and he's trying to be filled with the Holy Ghost to convey God's message to you. It's a weighty matter, because why? He's trying to get us to not live in our flesh, but to live in the Spirit. We are spiritual creatures. We should desire spiritual things. But listen, if you mess up, look, God knows. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. When's the last time you confessed something you did? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse that from you. He will cleanse that thought. He will deal with that. There is clemency there. There's a record of clemency concerning our freedom and our flesh, but also our function. In verse 9 through 11, we see our function. He says, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. We need to function as if we're in the Spirit, as if God actually dwells in us. Our function is that of sanctification. The record of clemency allows us to be sanctified as we battle this body of flesh. We can continue to grow and to put things away. The Bible constantly says we're a new creature, but it says what? To put off, but then we have to put on. So whatever you take off, you can't just take off and just let it sit there and like hang it in your closet and then open it and look at it and like, man, I'm going to put that on again. No, listen, you know what that looks like? This is what that looks like. When you're a Christian, you're maturing, and you look at that, you know what that is? That's like, I'm going to grab my old ball jersey for now. I was 7 years old, and I'm going to try to put that thing on. Right. Listen, I got some Army shirts, and I try to put them on. I can't fit them anymore, so Noah gets them. Listen, you don't put on those old clothes. Keep them off. Put on the new ones. God has created new garments for you. Put them on. Wear them. Listen, if you lie, stop lying. If you're swearing, stop swearing. He will help you with that. And if you mess up, you go, God, I don't want to wear that clothes anymore. I don't want to put that on. And ask him, and he will forgive you and cleanse you. But he wants us to function in the sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Do you see how involved the Spirit is in the resurrection and recording these things for us? He's recording and putting these things down in the heavenly courtroom so it's there, it's known, it's documented, so long as you are on that document. Romans 7, 14 through 25 describes an inward battle between the Spirit and the flesh that every Christian must confront. But thanks to the record of clemency sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is also the one who walks beside us, as I said, in our freedom, flesh, and function, we are not alone. What a comforting promise declared by God in his word that he will never leave or forsake his own. Or in the words of the children and those who sang, he will never let us down. When the docket of the heavenly court is read, will there be a record of clemency concerning you? And for the one in Christ today, will you respond to the record in faith or in the flesh? It's a decision we all must make. The first section of the record of the Spirit and the resurrection was that it was a record of clemency. The second section of the record of the Spirit and the resurrection is that it's a record of charity. And we're not talking about the charity of the world. We're talking about the charity of God. It's a charity first regarding our affiliation. Look in verse 12 with me. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Listen, it's a record. God has given us a record of his charity regarding our affiliation. Because of God's affection for Christ, his only begotten, we can share in that affection and are offered to live as his children. Listen, my children are offered to live as my children in my home and to love and care and appreciate the environment provided. They cannot do that. They can get mad. They can walk away. They say, I'm not going to do that. I don't care. Listen, how are they going to be affiliated with me? As a record of God's charity, we are thus indebted to his great love, which he has displayed in us. Christ's resurrection conquered sin and death, giving those in Christ the ability to disassociate from our flesh and affiliate with our Heavenly Father. Do we really want to affiliate with God? We have to ask ourselves that frequently because of that flesh. It's a record of His charity regarding our affiliation, also regarding our adoption. He said in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness that our spirit, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. The same Spirit which seals our salvation also seals our adoption. Another legal document, if you will. We can lay aside our fear of belonging because the record of Christ's charity allows you and I to cry out to Him when we're in the deepest need. When we refrain from the desire to belong to the world, we need not fear suffering either. Why? Because our adoption contains a providential clause that the blessed outcome of our suffering is inseparably linked to His. Look, it says here, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, our brother, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." We have that. That's a part. That's that providential clause in there that we are linked with Christ. Our suffering is linked. We have a reason for suffering. Without Him, there is no reason for suffering. It's too bad, so sad. But with Him, it is not. There's a resurrection coming. It's a record of charity regarding our affiliation, regarding our adoption, and also regarding our affliction. In verses 18 through 23, we see the affliction. Why do we suffer? "I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to glory which that shall be revealed in us." It's for God's glory that can be revealed in us. There's an expectation, the Bible says, that waits for us, the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because we're creatures. We're subject to this vain world. We're studying Ecclesiastes in Sunday school. It's all this vanity, he says, unless there's a resurrection. If you're not living in the resurrection, you're living in a vanity that's fading quickly, very quickly, more quickly for others than some. Because we do not know the day, but we know there is an appointed day, there is a time, there is an appointment, and after that, the judgment, the Bible says. But this is a record of God's charity regarding our affiliation, our adoption, and our affliction. Christ endured not only the affliction on the cross, but also the deflected gaze from His Father. Parents, can you imagine, just walk with me again, let's go to the imagination of our mind again. Your child is out playing on the playground or out in the street with friends, and somebody comes along, a vile offender, and just violently attacks that child, bloodies and beats that child, and that child comes to you. Help me. And you turn away. Why have you forsaken me? He endured that. We'll never know what Christ felt in those lonely and weighty moments on the cross. But praise God, we never have to. Because the record of His charity ensures that we're never alone in our affliction as we continue to look in hope toward our heavenly abode as our redemption draweth nigh. And we can continue doing that because of that. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, and together till now, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body." We're waiting. We're waiting for that affliction to be done. God has recorded this in His charity, and you can have a part of that today. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 brings this concept together very well. It states this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where? "In heavenly places in Christ." I was looking at this sign this morning, Ms. Christina, about the nails of the carpenter builds a house, but God's builds everlasting life. And I think it's just, how about an everlasting heavenly home that's built with His nails? He says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's a much better house up there than it is down here. And he says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Christ. His charity is wonderful. It's a wonderful record that's offered. Where are you regarding God's record of charity? For the questioning, or the unrepentant, and the unsaved, have you refused all that he has sacrificed and paid for in order to secure the adoption decree for you? Christian, what about you? Me. Do you dwell in conflict within God's charity by living in such a manner that others would question your affiliation and your adoption and your willingness to be associated with him in affliction? If that's the case for you, a change is well overdue, wouldn't you think? The first section of the record of the Spirit in the resurrection was a record of clemency. The second section of the record of the Spirit in resurrection was that it's a record of charity. The third and final section of the record of the Spirit in the resurrection is that it's a record of commitment. In verses 24 through 39, we see it's a record of commitment concerning our aid. It says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth doth yet he hope for. Why doth yet he hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we it with patience wait for it. He helps me there. He aids me there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Do you see it? It's a record of commitment concerning our aid. God is going to come to your aid. It's his record of commitment to you that if you belong to him, he's going to take care of you as you're one of his. If you go back where it says, if you are one of his. It said, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you in verse 11. So if it is one of yours, his record of commitment is regarding your aid. And he says that what he says, he helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So even when we don't know what to pray for, the groanings of our heart is known unto him, and he knows how to pray for us. Can you imagine? I mean, think about that. What if you are beaten to a pulp in some other country where people suffer persecution and you can't speak anymore and your mind is so bloodied and beat from the things that happened that it doesn't even think right anymore? Thankfully, the groans of your body and your spirit are heard by God and he can pray for you because you're in him. Listen, it's a record of his commitment concerning our aid. When our hope is deferred, when our person is debilitated and we find ourselves pining in prayer, it's the commitment of the Spirit whose record depicts how we recover the strength and we secure our patience, waiting for that hope. We secure treatment for our maladies and structure for our prayer. I'm grateful for God's commitment to me in that. It's a record of commitment concerning our aid and also concerning our advocacy. In verse 29 through 34, we see a great advocacy here. Because this is where a lot of legal terminology comes in. If you look in verse 29, he said, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's already done so. He's the firstborn. It's recorded. Moreover, he did predestinate them he called. And then he called, he justified. And those he justified, he will also glorify, as it says. It's a record of commitment concerning our advocacy. His commitment, Christ that is, to our advocacy is rooted in the outworking of good and is experienced by our love in return for him. His advocacy here is cultivated in a more thorough manner when we understand the pieces related to our integration into the family of God. You have to understand how you integrate into this thing. We are a body. We have different functions. We have different abilities. We have different things that God gives us to work together in. Not all people in the family are the same, but all people are important. All those who are adopted by God are afforded the ability to be close to him and reflect the attributes of his risen son, Jesus. Listen, all my children, and Lord forgive me for the attributes they reflect that aren't good, but the ones that are good, I pray that there are attributes of me that are good ones that they remember. I want to be known for reflecting the good attributes of Christ and not for one that causes him shame. In these several legal terms in this record, it's to remind us that it does not hinge on what we do, but on what he has already done and prescribed. I didn't fulfill these requirements of the law. He did. That's his commitment and advocacy to me, is that he's fulfilled those things. He's accomplished those things. Those things are given to his account, and then his account is shared and given to me. And that should keep me and you and everyone who thinks that we're something in the right place. We are of value, but we are not something. There is none good, no, not one. Only God is good. His goodness in us is what makes us good. And this is his commitment. It's a record of commitment regarding our aid, regarding our advocacy, and regarding our assurance. We need not forget this, that his record of commitment is an assured commitment. It's not one you can lose. It's not one you can mess up. You ain't throw it away in your flesh, but if he has you, he has you. You may not get in with much, but you're his. He says this here. In verse 35 through 39, he discusses this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? No one's going to. It's just the same in Revelation. Who can open the scrolls? Nobody but him. So who can separate us? Nobody but him. Tribulation? Doesn't matter. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine, nakedness? No. Peril, sword? No. None of this. We are assured. As it is written, for the sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing, death, life, nothing, principalities, none of those things are going to matter. Why? Because the record of commitment is his and it's assured. We all suffer, every single one of us suffer from the traumatic events of this world, this fallen world, spiritually and physically. We live in this sin-sick world. It is spiritual trauma. And at times, the effects of the spiritual trauma that we deal with, it can be overwhelming. You know what it is for you. You know those things that nag on you, that cause you to feel this way. And you know what it can do? It can cause us to grow distant from our Heavenly Father. We can let all those things just load and weigh on us. And as we do, it becomes heavier and heavier, and we walk away and we turn from Him. And then we might even question our status as a child of God. You ever done that? You're just questioning and wondering, God, am I still yours? Man, it's tough. Why do we question that? Because sometimes we've seen parents not do that, and it's tough. But the record sealed by the Holy Spirit of God includes several provisions to reassure us of his undying love and commitment to those who he makes his own. The book of Hebrews indicates that our Heavenly Father's commitment to us is far better than any failed commitments of others, to include those that are a result of our own sin. Hebrews reiterates that to be a child of God in Christ is accompanied by a better hope, a better testament, a better covenant, better promises, and even a better resurrection. Listen, anything that you could think of your best day, whatever it is, it's better with him. Listen, think about your best day, that happiest moment when you went on that vacation or you spent that time with family and everybody got along and things were great and you were enjoying yourself. It's way better than that. It's way better than that because you were once an enemy who he loved and he's paid for you and he's going to give you a home that's much better. He's going to give you a family that's much better. He's going to give you a body that's much better. So whatever doctor can give you to help your health, it's going to be better with him. Whatever garments people can give you, it's going to be better. The Babylonian garment in this world is not worth the garment of God. It's just not. I want to leave you with this picture of what I'm trying to convey. It's very personal to me and some other people in this room. I want to take you to a courtroom for an adoption. The family initiates the adoption. You see, God the Father, he wanted us. and the Son and the Holy Spirit too. And he initiates this. The family initiates the adoption. We want this child. The court deems them worthy to fulfill the prepared decree. The Supreme Court has deemed God worthy that he can fulfill every decree that's given. And the judge with the family seals the decree together. When we adopted this, the judge had us put our hands on his, and y'all were there, no, and we sealed that. And it's a mighty thing, but it is nothing. It's a picture in comparison to what God does when that Holy Spirit puts his hand on yours and seals that adoption decree, and you become his. There is nothing better than that. There's nothing better than that. And listen, you know what's great? While that happens, the attending parties all rejoice in the real and legal recording of the event. Listen, that happens in heaven too. Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Listen, if you want to be adopted today, you can. God waits. He wants you. He wants to put his stamp on you. He wants to bring you into his family. He wants to forgive you and love you and walk with you for the rest of your life and beyond. Do you want to be a part of that? And if you are a part of that, remember that you are. And let's live like we are. And let's encourage each other to live as children of God. When you encounter God's word, the thrice holy God has clearly demonstrated his commitment to you and me. It has been initiated in thought and deed by the Heavenly Father, carried out and confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and sealed and recorded by the Holy Spirit. What will you commit to him today? Could it be the admission of your guilt and sin, followed by a repentance and putting your faith and trust in Christ for the first time? It's always the first time. Or could it be the confession of sin that you're living inconsistently with your heavenly calling? The decision is now yours. Would you all please stand? Because he lives, these songs, if we think about them, it means something. They describe our God and what he's done for us. One of my favorite verses in a hymn is in the second verse. I know it's not in our hymn book. It's in the old one. Is as the deer. It says of Christ, you are my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I'm grateful for that. Listen, even if you don't have one of those things, if you're just grateful for him, why don't you come pray? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you rose again, Lord. I thank you that there's power in your resurrection offered to us all, Lord. I'm grateful, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit in recording these events, Lord, in eternity. And Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, that if we are sealed, Lord, we are yours. And we can't be taken. Nothing's going to take us from you, Lord. But I pray for those souls that aren't sealed, Lord. Lord, they need you. And Lord, even us today who are sealed still need you. We need the gospel in our lives every day, Lord. We need to die to self, Lord. And we need to live as if we're risen with you. So Lord, please be with us today, Lord. Be with our hearts, Lord. Be with the things that ail us, Lord, and that nag on us, Lord. But Lord, would you please do your business in the hearts of people today, Lord. I pray and ask of it, Lord, because I know you love us and I know you care. Lord, I'm grateful for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.